So just by show of hands, how many of you have had experience as a professional shepherd at one time in your life or another? Just you were a professional shepherd. You were a professional shepherd at one time in your life, out with the sheep, like taking them nomadically through, you know, one place to the other. Metaphor. No, I'm not talking, this is not a metaphor, okay? This is not a metaphor. This is for real. You've been a professional shepherd. That's how you made your living. How many of you would say, yes, that's me, I did that, okay? How many of you children, when you grow up, you're looking, you want to be a professional shepherd, you know, raise sheep, take them from place to place, okay. All right, let's go back. How many of you have ever known in your life a professional shepherd? Anyone? You've known a professional shepherd. Cool. We had a couple in the, you know, go back in our class. We do have sort of an agrarian past in our country, but so for people who don't know a lot about shepherding, who don't have any experience themselves as professional shepherds, we know a lot about shepherds. Like we're not freaked out when we hear this in church. When like a verse comes up like the one today, it talks about shepherding, right? Because of our Judeo-Christian heritage, we're familiar with shepherds. We've read the Bible. We've read in the Old Testament. We read about how Abram was a shepherd. You know, he had flocks and, you know, everything, getting other things as well. But he certainly had sheep and he was a shepherd. Okay. Moses was working for his father-in-law, Jethro, as a shepherd when God called him to be the deliverer of Israel. So we're familiar with that. The 23rd chapter of Psalms, this one of the favorite passages in the Bible. So many people, maybe you know that by memory, or they have it like, you know, on some cross-stitch thing up on their kitchen, or your grandmother did, or somebody. But you know the 23rd Psalm. You're familiar with this whole concept of shepherding. And so when Jesus uses it in the New Testament, it's not unfamiliar to us. It sounds familiar. We know the concept, even though we in modern culture and modern society have very little experience at all with shepherding. That would be my point that I've taken a long time to make, is that we don't know from personal experience, but from our reading of the Bible about that. And there's something about it that comforts us. We have this image of shepherding and good shepherd, and it makes sense to us, and we love this image. And this passage is one of the great ones. It comes from 1 John, not from 1 John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And I believe we're starting with the verse 13, if you want to turn there either on your smartphones or your Bibles or whatever you might have to look at it. And we'll work through it kind of verse by verse, which is a little bit different than the way I approached it in the service at 8 o'clock. But so Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he talks about another kind of person who works with sheep, the hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. And so you got kind of two different categories of people out there working. You've got the hired hand, and you've got the good shepherd, the shepherd who, you know. And so when the hired hand, this text says, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Because you see, the hired hand, they're just in it for the money. They're not in it for the heart. They don't love the sheep the way the shepherd is. You know, Jesus goes on, and he has this great story where he talks about that there were a shepherd that had 100 sheep. Remember this story? And 99 of them, came in at the end of the day, and they're decently safe, you know. And they don't come back, like, to the farm every day. You know, they're out, like, going place to place, nomadic kind of thing. But, you know, they get them sort of up for the day with the rocks and however they make the gates and stuff. And so he counts them, and there's one missing. And in our culture today, we would say a 99% return on our investment is not a bad thing. But this shepherd knows his sheep by name, and he goes and he hunts for that lost sheep. And that is such great news for us, that he knows us and he loves us, and he just won't leave us there in the wilderness when we've wandered away. This week, as I was reading and trying to find out about as much about sheep as I could stand, I stumbled across something I've never seen before. I've always been under the impression, always been taught, probably have said in a sermon, that sheep were kind of stupid animals, right? You've heard that before. Kind of this metaphor of sheep will just follow after anything, and, you know, that's why they need a shepherd. But in fact, they are saying that sheep are not dumb. They're not. They can be trained, and they do know their names, and they can do, you know, specific things. But what happens is, because they have no, you know, natural defense, they do stay in herds because they do have this herd mentality, and they also freak out if they ever get afraid. And they lose whatever intelligence they have, kind of goes out the window if they get freaked out and scared. Now, that's what happens to us a lot too, right? We may be granted with some natural intelligence, but we get afraid, we get scared, and we start following after just anything that's in front of us, you know. And so we are thankful that we have a good shepherd that comes hunting for us when we're lost and knows us by name. A little illustration that I used about this. I heard about a census taker who went up sort of in the Ozark Mountains. There was one family there, a big family, and she was trying to explain to the mother, I need to know the dependents in this family. Who are they? And she says, well, there's Rufus, and there's Jimmy, and then, of course, we got our dog Fido. And so, you know, I don't need to know dog's name, just human being's name. And so she's going, well, there's Mary Beth, and there's Agnes. And he's getting impatient. She says, look, I don't need to know names. I just need to know the number of dependents. And the mother says, I don't know them that way. I only know them by their name. God doesn't know us as a number. That is very good news for us. God knows us by name. God knows us and loves us by name. The hired hand runs away as we continue this, because a hired hand does not care for the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. If you read it on the front of the bulletin, if you picked it up today, I wrote a little thing about shepherds and how they can know their name by specific, you know, the shepherds, if out in Israel or other places too, I imagine, but they gather and they might be all together and all the sheep may be together for a while, but when they want to go off, the individual shepherds have a certain call, and the shepherds know to come to that particular shepherd's. The sheep know to come to that particular shepherd's voice, and it's very cool. They can know their shepherd's voice. And I guess my question back to us is, do we know our shepherd's voice if God is calling to us? Do we know his voice when he calls us by name? And then we come to this verse, and sometimes this in church, I get into struggles with certain types of people in the church about this. I want to take this just as it is, okay? All right? Don't need to overread it or underread it. Just read it as it is. And I lay down my life, my sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Sometimes I see people that by the grace of God were brought and loved into the church, and it seems like they get into church for a while, and they become an insider, and then they draw a big circle around them and a few other people and say, these are the people that are the insiders, and these are the people that God loves and God saves. Everybody that's outside that circle, God is not for, you know. And that's not the way I read the Bible. That's not when I read this text. He says, I've got other sheep you don't know about, okay? It's up to him to who he counts as a sheep and doesn't count as his sheep. Abraham Lincoln, there's a story I read in one of his biographies about this woman, I guess it was a woman, had a woman's name anyway, but came to him and said that, you know, I need to give you a report from, you know, one of the battles, and I need to report we did have lose 800 of our men and our soldiers, but, you know, it's splendid, because on the other side, there were 2,400 that, you know, enemies that were killed in that battle. And so Abraham Lincoln looked at her and said, oh, so you mean 3,200 souls lost their lives? She says, no, you can't look at it that way. Those were enemies. The only ones that count are the 800. Abraham Lincoln says, I don't look at it that way. You know, God's heart is a lot bigger sometimes than our heart is. And I've been expanded, you know, particularly as I get older. You know, that's between God and how God wants to judge. That's not, I'm called to love people and to accept people as they are, not to condemn them, but to love them. Just this morning, one of the dear saints in our church came to me and she said, I got news yesterday that my 28-year-old granddaughter died of a drug overdose. And she was in tears. And you know, and I thought of this passage. And aren't we glad that we have a good shepherd that will go hunting for the one? It's not for us to judge what happened in that young lady's life and whether or not she's an insider or outsider, but that God loves her and extends to her his love. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life in order to take up again. No one takes it up from me, but I lay it down on a cord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Jesus laid down his life for this world, for his great love for us. What does this mean to this world? There's mysteries and things that in my little mind I can't figure out, but I do know this, that God's love is far more reaching than my love ever could be. I looked to Billy Graham, and he said this towards the end of his life. Well, he's still alive, but towards as he's grown older. This is actually kind of an old news week article now, but just from a few years ago, August 2006, Billy Graham said this: I spend more time on the love of God than I used to. As time went on, I began to realize the love of God was for everybody all over the world. And in his death on the cross, some mysterious thing happened between God and the Son that we don't understand. But there he was alone, taking on the sins of the earth. And then he continues on. When asked whether he believes heaven will be closed to good Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, or secular people, Graham says, those are decisions only the Lord will make. I believe that the love of God is absolute. He said he gave his Son for the whole world, and I think he loves everybody, regardless of what label they have. And I will say, you know, I read in Revelation that every knee, every tongue, every tribe will confess that Jesus is Lord. I don't know how that all comes together, but I believe that God's love does expand and reach into niches and beyond and up into the highest heavens and down to the lowest of hell, as the Psalms tell us, that God's love extends to there. So our job is to follow and to love and to reach and not to label and not to draw tight little circles, but to continue to love and spread his grace. And ultimately, God also calls us to be shepherds. And that's where you can then be a professional shepherd. And we all can be shepherds. At the end of John's gospel, the breakfast on the beach, I like to call it, Jesus is having breakfast with his disciples after his resurrection. And he and Peter get off by themselves. And he says to Simon Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, well, Jesus, you know I love you. And he says, well, then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And so we're called to do that. And that's one of the things that I am so humbled and so just blown away with this congregation, with the church that meets here at Conyers First Methodist, and how we are taking action, not just to be some sort of version of a Rotary Club, nothing wrong with a Rotary Club or a Flower Club or whatever, some civic league club. No, we are called to be the Jesus in the world, and I see it day in and day out by your actions and by the missions and ministry that goes on here. I saw it in Guatemala, and you'll get to hear about that next week. I see it week to week in things that are happening in our Bible studies, in our children's ministries, in our music ministry, in our worship ministry. And something that we're looking at today, I just think is a fantastic way in which God's love and God's grace and God's healing is being extended, is through Stephen ministry. And so I want to invite Gail Haney, who's one of our staff members who works very closely, to come up and talk a little bit about Stephen ministry. And then we've got a testimony, a real life testimony from someone. And then we're going to do some commissioning of Stephen ministers here this morning. So here's Gail.
Thank you. Today, we're going to be commissioning 18 new Stephen ministers. That's phenomenal, isn't it? These Stephen ministers have gone through some rigorous training, about 50 hours spread over 7 months. They were meeting every Monday night. We partner with Salem United Methodist Church to do our training. And Reverend Andy Peabody is here with us today, and he actually conducted our training, and some of our Stephen leaders assisted. So we're so glad to have him here. We began Stephen ministry 3 years ago at this church when we commissioned 17 Stephen ministers, and they have been very faithful, and they have been very busy, and we haven't had enough of them. Sometimes all of our females are full, and we don't have anybody available, and sometimes we have to contact other churches to see if they have a Stephen minister available. So we needed more Stephen ministers. And you know what? 18 stepped up and said they wanted to do this. And so I'm thrilled today that we're going to have that celebration in commissioning them. Stephen ministry is a one-to-one caring ministry. Stephen ministers go beside someone who are going through difficult times in life. We have Stephen ministers who have walked beside people who are going through divorce, who are grieving a spouse or a child even, a parent, somebody who is caring for an Alzheimer's family member, someone who has had long-term unemployment, someone who's had financial problems, all kinds of struggles. We all go through difficult times in our life, and often we need somebody to talk to. Our Stephen ministers are confidential, they are non-judgmental, and they're compassionate. If you would like a Stephen minister at any time, all you have to do is pick up the phone or grab me or Charlotte Kinsey, who is one of our Stephen leaders, and we will help you walk through that process and provide a Stephen minister for you. Stephen ministry is available not only to all of you, but also to anyone in our community. And now we have more Stephen ministers, we're going to be able to impact the community in a much bigger way. So I'm thrilled to tell you that this ministry is Christ-centered, but it is available to anyone, regardless of your background or your beliefs. We're going to be commissioning now 18 new Stephen ministers, and we would like for the Stephen leaders, if you will, to come forward. We have several Stephen leaders who help administer this wonderful ministry. Jacqueline Harmon, Charlotte Kinsey, Cecil Goodrow, and Andy Peabody is going to stand with us also. He is a Stephen leader for Salem United Methodist, who is just starting Stephen ministry. Also like to have all of our new Stephen ministers come forward to stand here. We're going to fill up the front of this room, I think. And also, our current Stephen ministers from our church, we would like you to come and stand with our new Stephen ministers. And then, in addition, we have some Salem Stephen ministers that are joining us today to support our new Stephen ministers. We'd like them to come. And then there might be a little room if anybody else would like to come and stand with their new Stephen minister to support them, family or friends. We would love to have you do that.
Let's pray, if we will. Oh, great God, I can't begin to understand the mystery of what goes on in your church. I just know that there is something of your spirit that I feel when we get together in this way that reaches into the niches of us and pulls us out free and alive and belonging. And I believe that is Christ's spirit that is within the church universal, but the church specifically here at Conyers Methodist. I pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit on all of these Stephen ministers and leaders that you would use them for the work of your kingdom, to be healers, to be those that would be in the gaps and stand in the gaps for folks. Help us as other members of this body of Christ to be able to utilize them and find ways that connect with them, realizing that, you know, sometimes, oh God, that we need the water. Sometimes there are other people that need the water. But being a part of Christ Church is knowing that the cup will always be filled in His name. And we give You thanks for that and how You've done it over and over and over again. We stand in awe of You, and we love You, and we praise You. In Christ's great name we pray. Amen.